You know, one of the things we've been trying to do in New City is keep our sermons to around 35 minutes, 40 minutes max, because we kind of sense that that's really the ideal time for a sermon duration. Anything longer, people do tend to go off to sleep. So we've been working on it. I've been struggling. This is one area I struggle in. 35 minutes is a challenge, but we're getting there. But today I am absolutely in no time pressure at all. I know I can preach for as long as I want, and nobody's going to go to sleep because of the topic. You know, that's one of the advantages of preaching on sex, that you know you don't have to worry about people falling asleep. So there are two popular worldviews on sexuality. One is the prudish view, which is sex is dirty, sex is sinful. Don't ever talk about it in church, please. That's the prudish view to sexuality. The second worldview to sexuality is the promiscuous worldview of sexuality, which is basically it's okay to have sex with anyone, male or female, as long as they're willing to jump into bed with you. That is the promiscuous worldview of sexuality. But as followers of Jesus, we reject both of these worldviews. We reject the prudish view of sexuality, and we also reject the promiscuous worldview of sexuality. So as followers of Jesus, what is our view of sexuality? I want to sum up that for us in three sentences before we get started this morning. First, sex, we believe, is an exquisitely beautiful and powerful gift from God to the husband and wife. Sex is invented. Sex was invented by God himself. It is God's gift to a husband and a wife. It is beautiful. It is mysterious. It is a powerful gift to be blissfully enjoyed only between a husband and a wife. You know, when I have these conversations with atheists, with people who don't believe in God, my favorite argument to try and persuade them that God does exist is what I call the human orgasm argument. You heard me right. I actually said the word orgasm in the sermon, right? And this is what my argument goes. This is how my argument goes. There is no way that something as exquisitely beautiful and mysterious as a human orgasm can be a product of evolution. If you're dismissing the orgasm as a biochemical evolutionary phenomenon, you know, I've got to tell you, you're taking too low a view of sex. You have no idea of the beauty of sex if you're just limiting it as something that happened in the process of evolution. You can't attribute something so beautiful to a set of chemical reactions. There has to be a designer who made that possible. And that designer is God, who designed human sexuality. So that's the first thing we believe. Sex is beautiful. It's a gift from God. It is to be celebrated within marriage. The second thing that we believe in is that sex is not about self-indulgence, but sex is all about radical self-donation. Some of you know Ted Sin. He's been here once or twice. Ted and Rue was here last week. They live in the U.S. They've been coming here to coach me and a couple of other church planters for the last couple of years. So Ted recently preached a sermon on sex. I haven't listened to the sermon. Cindy listened to the sermon, and this is what Cindy told me about the sermon. Cindy said Ted preached through the entire sermon without ever once using the phrase having sex. He preached through the sermon using only the phrase giving sex, of course, in the context of marriage between a husband who is male and a wife who is female. Sex is not about self-indulgence, but sex is about radical self-donation of oneself to his or her spouse. The greatest act of self-donation ever, of course, is God giving up his son Jesus to die on the cross for my sin and for yours. And the Bible also very vividly compares the relationship between Christ and the church to the relationship between a husband and a wife. So sex is one way a husband and wife can remind each other of the greatest act of self-donation ever. Sex is one way by giving, when a husband gives himself to his wife and a wife gives herself to her husband, sexually, it is one way of reminding the husband and wife, the couple reminding each other of the beauty of the gospel. This is one way they can point each other to the gospel. So we don't believe in a prudish way of view of sexuality. We don't believe in a promiscuous view of sexuality. But we believe that sex points to something better. Sex points to something better. So because God created sex, because God invented it to be enjoyed between husband and wife, we are not ashamed, we are not prudish, we don't hesitate to talk about it in a context like a church setting. We celebrate it. That is one way. One way we respond to that as a follower of Jesus. Second, but because God designed sex to be enjoyed only between husband and wife, we reject the promiscuous view of sexuality, which our culture does force us or seduce us into. We reject that as well. And we believe, as followers of Jesus, that sex is not an end in itself. At one level, sex points to a better marriage, greater love, sacrifice, and intimacy between husband and wife. At another level, sex points to the greatest act of self-donation ever, of Christ dying on the cross for us. Now, one of the most challenging questions of our times, and this is very true because of the culture that we live in, is this. If a man and a woman love each other deeply, they are absolutely committed to each other, but they are not married, but they are very sure that they are going to get married, they're completely committed, they're completely faithful, why is it wrong for this man and woman who are hopelessly in love to have sex before marriage? I think it's a question we all grapple with. So self-donation is not a one-dimensional thing. Even as I talk about sex as self-donation, it is not the only way a husband and wife give themselves to each other in self-donation. Radical self-donation is giving myself legally. Radical self-donation is giving myself emotionally. Self-donation is giving myself financially. I'm saying I have become yours in every way. Now, if a couple are not ready or not prepared yet to get married, they're saying, I'm not ready to become one with you legally. I'm not ready to become one with you spiritually. I'm not ready to become one with you legally and financially, but I am ready to become one with you sexually. That is not self-donation. That is just feeding the lust of the flesh. So which is why we believe that coming together legally, coming together spiritually, coming together financially, and coming together sexually within the covenant of marriage must happen together. I felt that's important for us to share. So when I'm going to be talking about sex this morning on the topic sex, lies, and holiness, I will be speaking candidly about sex. I will be speaking ruthlessly about the lies our culture tells us about sex. And I will be speaking passionately about the holiness of God and its implications on our sexuality. So this morning, we're going to look. Is that mess bothering you? Just let it be. Don't let it distract you. Just ignore it. It's not harming anyone. So this morning, we're going to look at a passage from the Bible written by a single named Paul. But Paul was one amazing single. He had a lot of things to talk about sex. We're going to look at one passage about that. And let me read that. We'll pray and we'll get going. I'm reading from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 to 16. This is Paul writing to the church in Corinth. I have the right to do anything you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say food for the stomach and stomach for food, and God's going to destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is but one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. We go on to read with the rest of the passage. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits outside are outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with our bodies, with your bodies. Let me just pray for a minute before we go on with the rest of the sermon this morning. Father God, we want to thank you. We want to thank you because we want to celebrate and thank you for the gift of sex that you've given us within marriage. Lord, but we've all messed it up. We've kind of abused this gift. We have exploited this gift. We've forgotten the very heart of this gift. So we come before you in dependence. Change us, Lord. We pray for the power of your Holy Spirit to come in every one of us, bringing healing in every area of sexuality that we need. Lord, do an amazing work in us. Help us, Lord, see your plans and celebrate sex the way you intended it to be celebrated. We worship you. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. We're going to be looking at three things from this passage. We're going to be looking at the certainty of our holiness, the power for our holiness, and the process for our holiness. The certainty of our holiness, the power for our holiness, and the process for our holiness. If you're here for the first time, this is not what our stage looks like. Just let it be. Don't let it bother. I'd like to give some context to the passage that we looked at just now. I want to give three pieces of context, which I think are very important for us to understand the passage. First, I want to give us some historical context. Prostitution in Corinth. So this letter, this passage, was written to the church in Corinth, which was a city in ancient Rome. So prostitution in Corinth was legal and it was celebrated. In fact, the biggest brothel in the city of Corinth in the ancient Roman Empire was the temple of the goddess of Aphrodite. In that culture, sex was worshipped. And so when Paul is writing this passage to the church in Corinth, he is not only addressing a sex issue, he is actually addressing a worship issue because sex was celebrated in the temple in that culture. Isn't sex a worship issue even for us in this culture? You know, our men may not go to temples with prostitutes, but our men do worship the female form. Men, let's be honest with this. Don't we all struggle with this? The way we gape as men at physically attractive women in public, and the way we gape in private when we give in and indulge in pornography, isn't that a worship issue? Isn't that worshiping the female form? Isn't that an idol that we worship? Is it only a man problem? Is it only a men problem? What about women? You know, we may not be promiscuous, but let us be honest with ourselves. Isn't looking sexually attractive a big deal for women? A lot of the selfies that I've been seeing of late, of recent, you know, by 13-year-old and 15-year-old girls who put it up on selfie, there are two things which are very striking. You can't not notice. There is a pout, and there is an attempt to present the perfect silhouette in the photograph. If that isn't saying, hey, tell me if I'm sexually attractive, what is? Aren't we all concerned, perhaps even obsessed with how sexually desirable we are? And look at it this way. Isn't the deep desire to be sexually attractive a form of self-worship? Women, don't we worship the notion of men worshiping us? It's a worship issue even for our culture. That's the first piece of context. The second piece of context is, who is Paul writing this letter to? Paul is writing this letter to a church like us. The fact that he is writing this letter suggests that this is a big problem in the church that he is writing to. That's true even today in our context. Sexual sin is a big problem. We might try to pretend that it is not, but the truth is, it is a big problem. There's this guy called Jared Wilson. He's a wonderful Christian leader, a blogger, and he wrote this blog recently. There was a conference that was happening in the U.S. recently, I think about a month ago, and this conference was for Christian leaders. So you had maybe 1,000 or more Christian leaders from all over the U.S. to come and live in this hotel for 3 days and attend the conference. And so Jared Wilson wrote this blog a couple of days before the conference. The blog was titled, "Christians, Let Us Not Tell the World About Our Faith by the Porn We Watch." What Jared Wilson did was, he spoke to hotels which over the past few years have hosted conferences for Christian leaders. He studied the porn consumption habits of people living in the hotel rooms during the Christian conference, and he found, without exception, every single time the porn consumption in the hotel rooms which was hosting the Christian conference at the time of the conference just shot up. And so Jared Wilson said, the world is watching. What we do in private will not always be in private. So Jared Wilson blogged and said, guys, let's be responsible. Let's not do this. It is a problem. It is a challenge. And I know it's a big issue in I think every single church, right? One of the culture that we want to create in New City is that, let's be real, guys. This is a problem. This is a challenge. You know, we don't have to just keep hiding it. I'm saying this because there have been years when I pretended that I was not struggling with this problem, when I was indeed deeply addicted to pornography. And I would come to church on Sunday and put up a nice bold face as if everything in my life was okay, when in truth, it wasn't okay. It took me years to be able to seek help and to accept that I was struggling. So the culture we want to create in New City is, we want to create a culture of openness where men with men, women with women, can frankly, honestly talk about this. We also want to create a culture where we don't put pressure on people and say, you know, you're bad. How can you do this filthy stuff? Get rid of it. And we don't expect people to change overnight. We're thrilled if people actually change overnight. But we want to create a culture which accepts that some of these problems have been with us for years. And it's going to take a long time for us to get over it. That's the culture. And we're willing to help each other. That's what community is for. We're willing to help each other, to inspire each other to love Jesus more and more, so that as we love Jesus more and more, we start loving porn and all other forms of sexual sin less and less. And every time I talk about the problem and the sin and the challenge of pornography, I always make it a point to talk about my personal struggles in this area. After I became a follower of Jesus, after I got married, for many years, I struggled with pornography. It took me a long time to be able to overcome that sin. You know, Aji walked with me through the process. She forgave me. She helped me overcome it. It's a real struggle. And the reason I'm sharing my own struggles is we all struggle with this. And it is only when we talk about it and seek help, we're able to break free. That's the second piece of context I wanted to give. The third piece of context is, what is sexual sin? What is the standard? You know, I know this is a sermon on sex, but I don't want any of us to walk away thinking, you know, sexual sin is the biggest sin. You know, that's right up there. You know, if anyone is sinning sexually, he is the worst of sinners. Let me tell you, lusting after your best friend's shoe, I'm talking to women here, lusting after your best friend's shoe is as bad as lusting after his husband. Yeah? Or for men, gluttony is as bad as sexual lust. That's the context. Everything is sinful. Lying, selfishness, greed, self-centeredness, these are all as bad sins as sexual sins. So we don't want to single out. But today the topic is of sex. So I want to talk about it, but I just wanted to make that clear. The next piece of context is that we live in a world where we are sinned against sexually and we sin against others sexually. You know, when the Nirbhaya incident happened, all of us were fuming in anger. Every time we read a report of a woman being raped, we fume in anger. But let me tell you this, when a man undresses a woman in his mind, at some level, it is rape. A husband can lust after his wife. You heard me right. A husband can lust after his own wife. Now, how can that be? How can a man lust after his own wife? Let me put it this way. When a husband seeks only sexual fulfillment from his wife and does not care about her emotionally, when a husband is unwilling to invest in building emotional intimacy with his wife and he is only using her as an object through which to get sexual fulfillment, that is a husband lusting after his wife. You might be followers of Jesus, but if this is how we are living our marriage, that is sin, right? That is sin. He can work the other way around too. If a woman only seeks, if a wife only seeks emotional intimacy from her husband and withdraws or does not give herself sexually to her husband, that, the Bible says, is sin too. So let's get this context of what is sexual sin pretty clear. All of us have been sinned against and all of us do sin sexually. So that's a challenge for all of us. I'm sorry, I had to labor on that context because the subject demands it. So now let's get into the three points we're going to be looking at. The certainty of our holiness, the power for our holiness, and the process of our holiness. Let's look at the first thing first, the certainty of our holiness. I'm going to spend the next 5 minutes or so reflecting on the holiness of God. We can never fully understand God's holiness. It's a mystical word. The closest we can come to understanding holiness is the word perfection. Glorious, beautiful perfection. The point I'm trying to make is that holiness is not static. God's holiness does not just sit there and do nothing. God's holiness is pulsating. God is holy, and holiness emanates out of him and moves around him, making everything around him holy. Holy is holiness. God's holiness is not static. God's holiness is pulsating. God in his holiness cannot sit and watch unholiness around him. The holiness of God is always moving, always doing two things. Either the holiness of God judges, punishes, and completely burns up the wicked, or the holiness of God redeems the wicked and makes the wicked holy. I am wicked. I am sinful. But when I encounter God's holiness, one of these two things must happen. Either God's holiness just condemns me, just punishes me, just judges me, and his holy wrath burns on me, or God makes me, who is wicked, holy. There is no third option. Either God banishes me from his presence forever, or God works in me and makes me holy by his work. There are only two options. How many of us are getting bugged by this mess on the stage? Imagine this mess is there on the stage every Sunday. And it gets messier and messier. There's food and there's a lot of filth up there. It's getting messier and messier. I bet each of you can react only two ways. Either you will walk out of this hall right away and never come back to this church, which has this mess on the stage. That's the first reaction. Or you will get up from your seats and clean that mess up. Yeah? Can you just sit out here week after week, watch the mess growing? No way. Either we'll walk out of the church never to come back again, or we will get up from our seats and clean that mess up. You see, your sense of holiness is also not static. Your sense of holiness is also pulsating. Just like God cannot sit and watch unholiness around him, either he will walk away, he will cast that person away from his presence forever, or he will get up, get involved in that man's life and the woman's life and clean that mess up. God can never sit in his holiness. He will either rise up in judgment or he will rise up in redemption. The holiness of God is as much a motive for sending his son Jesus to die on the cross as his compassion and his love for us. Jesus lived a perfect sinless life, and yet he died on the cross, taking God's punishment for our sins upon himself. And once the punishment for our sins was fully satisfied, he rose again from the dead. And so, when we become followers of Jesus, God has given up one of those two only options he had. His option is to either condemn us, cast us away from his presence forever, or his option, second option, is to get up and make us who are wicked holy. Because we believe in Jesus, because God punished his son Jesus in our place, God has given up the option of condemning us, of acting in judgment against us, of casting us out of his presence forever. The only option he has is to get up and help us clean the mess in our lives. God will make us holy. That is the greatest hope of holiness that I have. That God cannot sit in one place and watch us live unholy lives. I'm going to read one verse for us from the book of Exodus, which is a book in the Old Testament, which captures the essence of what I've been chatting about in the last 5 minutes beautifully. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. There will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come. So you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy." He is God who makes us holy. You know, the truth is, God is far more committed to our holiness than we are committed to our holiness. This is the promise of the gospel. This is the greatest hope. This is the theology of the certainty of our holiness. The shame of sexual sin, the gospel will clean us and set us free completely. The hope that I have that I will one day be sexually holy is not on my strength, not on my effort, not my good intentions, but God's perfect intentions. Here is a God who can never sit and watch me languish and watch me wallow in all the sexual filth that is there in my life. That's the hope that we have. You know what? This liberates us. This takes the pressure off us. It is not our battle to fight. This is not something we need to fix. We have God to help us. That is the greatest hope. But there is a scary side to this. If we reflect on God's character, that God cannot sit and watch us, you know, wallow in our unholiness, if God cannot do that, and for years we have been characterized by giving into sexual temptation, then I think we have a serious problem in our hands. As much as I want to offer hope and a hope of the gospel that God is committed to our holiness, if I examine my life, if I look at my life and I see failure after failure after failure for dozens of years, then I have to ask myself the question, am I really a follower of Jesus? There can be no two ways. Right? If I am a follower of Jesus, God cannot sit idly and not become involved in my life, helping me clean up the mess. God cannot not help us become more and more holy. And that's a serious question we need to ask each other, ask of ourselves. But I don't want to end on that note. You know, if that's a scary thought for us, I think this is a great opportunity to rise up in faith in Christ Jesus and receive that hope and come to God. We're going to have a short time of prayer at the end of the sermon. We're going to have a short time of worship. We're going to break bread. I want to have communion in a slightly different way today. I'll explain that as we go along. But today is an opportunity for us to say, Jesus, I've just grown so far away from you. Would you help me? In my own, I cannot. I am struggling. would you help me come back? And what I shared about the reality of sexual struggle, sexual sin earlier, is that it's not something which we can overcome in one go like that, in one day. It does take time, and God is patient with us. He encourages us. And the greatest hope of the certainty of our holiness, your holiness and mine, is what I get from this verse, from verse 15 in the passage that we read. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? If you and I cannot sit bearing and watching this mess on the stage, and we will rise up and want to clean this up, if you and I feel that way, how much more will God want to clean up us who, according to this verse, are members of Christ himself? Do you think God, who loves us, God who has redeemed us by the sacrifice of his son Jesus, would allow us to continue living with all the filth that we have? That is where I have the hope for the first thing that I shared with us this morning, the certainty of our holiness. Now, before anyone decides to leave this church, can someone help me clean up this mess, please? Thank you. The second thing that we wanted to look at is the power for our holiness. The power for our holiness. You know, one of the popular notions about Jesus is that Jesus is a guru. And we are his disciples. We are Sishya. So as a guru, Jesus teaches us many things. And as followers of Jesus, we obey those teachings. And that is how we grow in our faith. Yes, Jesus is a guru. But if Jesus is only a guru, we are in big time trouble. We are in serious trouble this morning. Because I'm going to just put up one verse from Guru Jesus' teaching to us. Very simple verse. But and if your eyes causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell. My hand is reaching out. Now, if I believe that Jesus is only a guru, and I have to obey his teaching and my obedience will make me better and better, that is religion. It is impossible to follow Jesus' teaching. This is just one example. It is impossible to follow all of Jesus' teaching as good as disciples you might be. We might be. You know, you see the problem? What happens to us if we believe that Jesus is just a guru? Yes, Jesus is a guru, but Jesus is more than a guru. Jesus is not only a guru, but Jesus is also our substitute. Everything we ought to be doing, but we cannot do, Jesus has already done in our place. He is our substitute in two ways. He is a substitute in life. Jesus lived the perfect life we ought to live, cannot. Yet Jesus died the sinner's death we ought to die, but now needn't. He is our substitute in life and in death. When we put our faith in Jesus, his sinless life and his atoning death is both credited to us. We need Jesus to become our substitute, because God knows we are incapable of becoming holy in our own power. When we think of sexual temptation, when we think of sexual sin, our first attempt, you know, one of the things, and I've shared about my struggles in the days when I used to struggle with pornography, one of the things that I really struggled with was shame. And you know, every time I would slip and fall, and I would come up with shame, and my first reaction was to try to be good. How can I do this? I've got to be better than this. So when we think of sexual temptation, the first response for all of us is try to be good. Try to become better. The problem is this trying to become good cannot be done in our own strength. Sure, some of us who have strong self-control and strong willpower will have some early success, but it's just a question of time before we give in to temptation at some point of time or the other. Our power, our strength can only take us so far. We need to depend on Jesus to be able to slowly, gradually day by day overcome sexual temptation. And that's what this passage tells us. Verse 14. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. The power for our holiness, our sexual holiness, is not our power, but the power is his power. How do I get this power? How do I get this power in my life? Yeah? The way we experience this power in our lives is by looking at Jesus, the sinless Son of God, dying on the cross in my place for the sin I have intentionally indulged in. When Jesus goes to the cross, he knew these were the things I'm going to do, and yet he joyfully, sacrificially went. When every time I slip and fall, rather than run away from God, every time I slip and fall, I need to look to Jesus. And every time I look to Jesus, you will not hear the voice of condemnation. We will hear the voice of forgiveness. And it is only when we keep looking to Jesus, individually and in community with people who inspire us to love Jesus more, that is how we experience his power to overcome sin. And just one guideline, this is not a one-day change. This is a slow, gradual process. It is a lifelong battle. It's a lifelong journey. So what does sexual holiness look like? What does it mean? Let me just capture that in one verse before we close with the last thing we're going to be looking at this morning. Sexual holiness, we start making progress on the journey of sexual holiness when we slowly stop using sex within or outside marriage for self-indulgence, and we slowly start using sex only as a form of loving self-donation to our spouse with whom we have been united in the covenant of marriage. And when we move to this, I am willing to bet that every couple who is married, who is willing to move on this journey, I'm willing to bet they will have a great sex life. That is bound to be there. When a husband and a wife take this form of expression of their sexual love, that this is radical self-donation. What I seek in sex with my husband or my wife is not my self-indulgence or my self-fulfillment, but I want to give myself sexually and in every other way to my spouse. When a husband and wife both take that approach, how can they not have great sex lives? That's the second thing we want to look at, the power for our holiness. The third thing we want to look at is the process of our holiness. How do we grow in our holiness in the area of our sexuality? Let me just read this verse for us. I'm going to pull out four things for us from this verse. Again, from the passage we began this morning with. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. I want to talk about four simple things that we glean from this passage about the process through which how we can grow in our holiness. The first is very simple. It's so simple. Flee from sexual temptation, right? As much as we talk about the gospel, not the law, not rules, not obeying rules, ticking boxes, setting us free from every sin. It's the love of Jesus, seeing Jesus hanging on the cross, dying for us, redeeming us, seeing Jesus risen from the dead. That's what is going to give us the power. But as we grow in experiencing this power, there are times when we are faced with sexual temptation, I think the first thing is to just flee. You know, in my own life, Ajay and I, we love watching movies. And there are lots of really good movies. And sometimes there are very sexually explicit or nude scenes, which honestly are actually warranted in that movie. When Ajay and I are watching that movie, I can't handle that. I struggle with that. I know if I watch that, it's going to play on my mind, and I don't want to deal with that. So when such scenes come, I just close my eyes. And I tell, hey, Ajay, when all the nudity and the sexually explicit scenes are over, just let me know. I'll open her mind. It doesn't bother her. I mean, she doesn't give it a second thought, so she's cool with it. I'm vulnerable. So that's the way I flee. And one of the things we really want to believe for us as followers of Jesus is just very simple. We want to be in the world. We don't want to run and hide in a mountain where you cannot, or we don't want to say, don't watch movies. That's not the standard. We want to be in the world, but we don't want to be of the world. We want to be in the thick of everything that's happening in the city, in fashion, in music, in arts, in movies. We want to be involved. We want to be part of that, but we will not be corrupted by that. We're not going to run away and hide. That's what we want as followers of Jesus. So when if you know you're vulnerable with something, then find ways to just flee from that. That's one very practical thing. Second thing from this verse is look to the Holy Spirit. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? If you're here in church for the first time, you have no idea who the Holy Spirit is. We always take trouble to explain it. Let me just explain who this Holy Spirit is. Very simply, God the Father sent his son Jesus to die for us on the cross, to pay the price, to bear the punishment for your sins and mine. And Jesus rose again from the dead, having taken the fullness of God's punishment upon us, for us, upon himself. And after he rose again from the dead, he ascended up. He went up to heaven to be with God the Father till the time comes for him to come back again. And in the meantime, God and his son Jesus did not want to leave us as orphans. So he sent his Holy Spirit to come and not stand on the sidelines and cheer us as we grow in our walk with Jesus, but not to come once in a while into our life, pat us on the back, come on, you can do better. That's not the work of the Holy Spirit. God sent his Holy Spirit to come and live in us. The Holy Spirit, whether we like it or not, is with us 24/7 when we become followers of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit who lives in us nudges us. You know, one of the things I've experienced, to me, the greatest experience of the Holy Spirit is when the Holy Spirit wrestles with my spirit when I want to indulge in something sinful. That extra serving of dessert is as sinful as anything else, right? Gluttony. I want to do, but the Holy Spirit is wrestling with my spirit, giving me the strength, encouraging me, exhorting me to overcome that by faith in Jesus. Look to the Holy Spirit. And that's a process in which we grow in our holiness. The third thing this talks about, you were bought with a price. I think that's a direct reminder of the gospel. Remember the gospel. At New City, there is nothing more than we do than remember the gospel and remind each other of the gospel. The community Bible reading that we do together as a church, we read the same passages of the Bible. If you don't have a book, just let us know. This is the tool that we use. Let us know. We are happy to give you a copy. What it does is every day it reminds us of the gospel, no matter which portion of the Bible we are reading for that day. Or the gap groups, gospel application groups that we have, smaller groups that meet at different parts of the city, different times of the week. This is where real community happens. This is where we get to talk about our struggles. This is where we get to remind each other of the gospel. This is where we get to inspire each other to love Jesus more. We have two groups, one that meets at the Y, which Cindy is leading. The other that meets at Ben and Roshni's place in Mumbai Central. That's on Monday nights. The girls group that Cindy leads at the Y is on Wednesday nights. If you're not part of that, you might really want to consider that, because that's really a process in which we grow in our holiness. We're also looking to start a third group only for men who work late. So this group will probably start at 10 o'clock in the night. We'll keep you updated about the details. And the last thing is grow in Christ's community. Now, that is not really explicit in this verse, in this passage, but it is implicit in everything. Who is Paul writing this letter to? Paul is not writing this letter to an individual. Paul is writing this letter to a church, to a community. So holiness is a community project. It cannot be done individually, however good or bad we may be. We all need community. You know, one of the things we believe in New City, we believe God's going to bring more people who don't know Jesus, and God's going to help them love and learn more about Jesus, believe in Jesus. And as that happens, I believe this hall will fill out. We're probably on an average 30 people or so. We believe this will fill out, and maybe it'll become 100, maybe it'll become 200. We don't know. But when that becomes, it is going to be very difficult for us to have community like this in a group of 200. It's going to be like walking to a theater, watching a movie, and come back, the same community we'll have on our Sunday worship meetings. And that is why we are creating these gap groups early on intentionally, so people can come together in small groups and experience the power of the gospel changing their lives. We're going to close now. We're going to have a short time of prayer. We're going to have communion. We're going to pray for two things this morning. The first thing I'd like to pray for is healing from our sexual baggages. Maybe some of us have been involved in relationships which haven't worked out. Maybe we've been involved sexually in relationships which haven't worked out. Perhaps some of us have struggled with abuse in the past. We're all carrying baggages. We're going to pray that God would today just deal with those baggages once and for all. We also want to pray for God to bring healing into our present sexual bondages. We believe that we're going to have about 15 minutes of prayer and worship and breaking of bread. We believe God will bring healing in those areas too. So this is how we're going to do. This is what we're going to do over the next 15 minutes. I'm going to request the band to come up. We're going to have communion. Now, let me just share a couple of things about how we're going to do communion this morning. You know, generally, we all think that to have communion, we sit there in our seats, clean up our hearts, make sure we're good and perfect, and then we come and take communion. The Bible does talk about that. The Bible says, check your hearts. Test yourself. Do not come and participate in the communion in an unworthy manner. That is true. What that really means, it doesn't say become perfect and then come. If we are to become perfect and then come, there is no need for a Savior. There is no need to partake of His body and His blood if we are perfect. Why did Jesus have to die if He can make ourselves perfect? Ourselves. What we really want to encourage us is A, repent. It may not just, I know this sermon is on sexuality, but maybe there are other areas we are struggling with. Maybe it's not sexuality that we are struggling with. I want to encourage us to repent and say, Jesus, I have really messed things up. I've been trying to get rid of this for a while. I just haven't been able to. Would you help me? And because I am incapable of helping myself, I want to walk up to the table, and as I partake in the bread, which represents your body, as I partake in the wine that represents your blood that was shed for me, would you give me your power to overcome this sin? So we want to present communion, the Lord's Supper this morning, as a means of grace, as a way in which we humbly, with a repentant heart, experience God's power in our lives to overcome sexual and all other sins. I want to ask the band to lead us in the song, I'm Forgiven, and then we'll have communion. me explain what this is all about. If this is your first time in a church. When we become followers of Jesus, when we believe that Jesus is the only way, truth and life, is the only way to God, when we are willing to trust in Jesus and Jesus only for our relationship with God, Jesus encourages us to come and partake in the bread that represents His body which was broken for us, and the cup which represents His blood which was shed for us. Now, if you're at a place where you're not really sure if you're a follower of Jesus, you like coming to New City, but you're not really sure if you're a follower of Jesus, I want to encourage us to take your time. Don't rush it. Don't feel compelled to come and participate. If you're sure you're not a follower of Jesus, again, this is not really meaningful. Our heart is for everyone to come and participate, but we want everyone to participate in this meaningfully. So if you're sure you're not a follower of Jesus, or if you're not sure whether you're a follower or not, maybe you should just let us pass by this morning. Walk up to us and have a conversation. We're very happy to explain this to you even further. But if you are a follower of Jesus, I want to encourage us to spend that time in repentance. As the band leads us in the next song, spend the time in repentance. And where we lack are to change. Come to God and say, as I participate in your bread, as I drink of your cup, would you help me receive and experience this power to become more and more like you? The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After supper, he took the cup and he said, this is the blood of the new covenant that is shed for you. Whenever you eat of this bread, and whenever you drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Father God, we want to thank you for this means of grace you offer to those of us who believe in you and are struggling to find the power to overcome sexual and other sins in our life. So we want to pray. Would you help us repent? Would your Holy Spirit help us repent? Would you help us, Lord, to come and as we partake in your body and your blood, experience healing from past sexual baggages, to experience healing from present sexual bondages, to experience your power in our life every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The band will continue to lead us in worship. Feel free to walk up and participate in these efforts.
that I face, stronger than the power of the grave, constant through the trial and the change.